If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 4. John 4. I'm glad you're here this morning. The Apostle John wrote this gospel so the reader would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you would have life in His name. That's the whole purpose of this. True life, eternal life, is found only in Jesus Christ. And that life can only be attained through faith. You must believe. John uses the word believe nearly 100 times in this gospel. It is the gospel of belief. The importance of faith cannot be overestimated. It cannot be overemphasized. John tells us that whoever believes in Jesus will not perish, but have eternal life. The one who believes in Christ will not be judged. The one who believes in the Son will never thirst, because Jesus satisfies all of our longings. But if you don't believe, if you don't believe in Jesus, that He's the Christ, you will die in your sins. The one who doesn't believe in Jesus has been judged already. So because of the importance of faith, God commands people to believe in His Son. That's His command. When the people asked Jesus, "What must we do the works of God?" Jesus responded, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He has sent." That's the work of God. You believe. You believe in the Son. That's what His command is. That's what He wants us to do. Unfortunately, the sad reality was that when Jesus was done with His ministry and had performed so many signs among them, yet they were not believing in Him. That's John 12. They were not believing in Him. The majority of the Jews rejected Christ. They simply would not believe. But there were some people who believed in Jesus. They claimed to have a faith in Christ. But what John does is he reveals that they actually had a false faith in Christ. Their faith in Jesus wasn't saving faith. Now, that's a frightening thought. You can think you have eternal life. You can think your sins are forgiven, and you're still going to be judged. You can have a false faith. So because of the weightiness and eternal consequences of having a counterfeit, a pseudo faith in Jesus, John in a number of places emphasizes what real faith looks like in contrast to a false faith. In contrast to an imitated faith. Because there's nothing more deadly than having a false faith. Nothing more deadly than that. Than being deceived. Nothing more dangerous than to think you believe in Jesus and have eternal life when you actually don't. And so this morning we want to look at true faith. This is another one of those passages where John brings that up. True faith. I've subtitled this, Believing Christ's Word. That's what true faith looks like. You believe Christ's word. Now notice verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of His word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe. For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." After the 2 days, He went forth from there into Galilee. For Jesus Himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He had done in Jerusalem at the feast. For they themselves also went to the feast. Therefore He came again to Cana of Galilee, where He had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to Him and was imploring Him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe." You simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go. Your son lives." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started off. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." So the father knew that it was at that hour in which Jesus said to him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed and his whole household. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. This was the second sign. John tells us later that Jesus did many signs that he didn't record. He said, if I were to record everything that Jesus did, all the books in the world wouldn't be able to contain everything. So John here is very selective. He purposely picks 8 or 9 signs which would authenticate and affirm the truth about Jesus. That's why he picks these. That's what a sign does. A sign points to a reality behind the sign. So he picks these 8 or 9 signs to affirm something about Christ, who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is equal with the Father and eternal with the Father, that the Father actually sent him into the world to die in our place for our sins. That's why he was sent. That's who Jesus is. And so he picks these signs so that they would point to the fact of who Christ is. The person who believes in who Christ is and what he's done has life in his name. That's the whole purpose of him writing this. And so this is the second sign that John records. Jesus was miraculously able to heal this nobleman's son with a word from a distance. Jesus does things that only God can do, which affirms who he is so that you would believe in him and that you would have life. And so that was the point of the sign. But here's what's interesting. A person can see the miraculous sign and come to a different conclusion about Jesus. They can see the sign and believe something about Jesus that's not true. In other words, they can have a faith in Christ that's not saving. And so what does true faith look like? What does it look like? Well, John begins here by describing the false faith of the Galileans. Look at verse 43. The false faith of the Galileans. After the 2 days, he went forth from there into Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Notice how he begins this section. After 2 days, Jesus had spent 2 days with the Samaritans. And after those 2 days, he continued north, and he came into Galilee. And what John, I think, is doing here is he's picking up on the narrative, but he's also contrasting the Galileans' faith with the faith of the Samaritans. The Samaritans believed because of the word of the woman who testified, "He's told me all things that I've ever done." And they believed because of her word, her testimony. And we see their belief in verse 40, remember? These Samaritans come to Jesus, a Jew, and they ask him to stay with them for a while. And that was affirming their faith. They believed he was the Messiah, and they asked one of their enemies to come stay with them. See, it was proof of their faith. Then we're told in verse 41 that after Jesus stayed with them for a few days, that many more believed because of his word. Many more. The Samaritans didn't need signs and wonders to believe that Jesus was the Christ. They simply believed his word. They believed what he said. They heard it for themselves, verse 42. And they knew that this one was indeed the Savior of the world. Now their faith in Christ was miraculous faith. Because Samaritans have no dealings with Jews. And here they are believing that this Jewish man, their enemy, was the Savior of the world. It was miraculous faith. And what convinced them was his word, what he said. That's what convinced them. Now here's what's interesting. Jesus only spends 2 days with them. Just 2 days. These people welcome him. They believe that he's the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They've received him. They've welcomed him. There's a fruitful ministry. And yet Jesus moves on. Why? Because the purpose of his coming into the world was to go to his people, the Jews. The purpose of him going to the Jews was so that he would be rejected by his people, be crucified, so that he could become the Savior of the world. That's why he came. That was all planned out by God. So that later the gospel would go out to the Samaritans and would go out to the nations. But that was for later. Jesus came to come to his people. So we have a foretaste of the gospel going out here. But that's not why Christ came. He didn't come to go to the Samaritans. He came to go to the Jews. And then Jesus makes this interesting comment here in verse 44. Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. He has no honor. Jesus expected the Galileans not to believe in him. That's what he expected. He expected them not to honor him. That was his expectation. Now what Jesus does here, he refers to himself as a prophet. He is the prophet. He's the one the Old Testament prophesied would come and reveal all things to us. The prophet would come and reveal God. And this is what Jesus came into the world to do. Because of his unique relationship with the Father, he's the only unique Son of the Father. He has come to reveal God like no one else can. So he is the prophet. And the only way you can know God is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way you can really know God. And the Samaritans saw this and they believed. But Jesus testifies that a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now this apparently was a well-known proverb. This is a well-known saying. Generally speaking, a prophet has no honor in his own country among the people who know him. Now what's Jesus referring to here? Well, he could be referring to Nazareth, the city he grew up in, and the people he grew up with. We know from the other gospels that when Jesus came to Nazareth, his hometown, he began teaching in their synagogues, and the people were astonished. And here's what they said. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And then it says this, they took offense at him. They took offense at him. Why? Because they only saw Jesus as the carpenter's son. They only saw him as that boy who grew up in their town. They didn't see him as the prophet. They didn't see him as the Christ. They didn't see him as the Son of God. But it's safe to say, I think, that it wasn't simply Nazareth that didn't honor Jesus as a great prophet or as the Christ. It was also the people of Galilee in general and the Jews in general. Right? It wasn't just Nazareth. It was also Galilee and all of the Jews. Isn't that one of the main themes of all the Gospels? How the Jews reject their own Messiah and crucify him? Just as God had prophesied, just as God had predetermined before the foundation of the world. So Jesus goes into Galilee and he's expecting no honor. He goes into Galilee expecting them not to believe in him. He didn't come there under the delusion that he would be welcome. He knew full well that he must expect rejection. He came to his own and his own did not receive him. They didn't receive him. And of course the majority of them didn't receive Christ. They didn't honor him. Just think about this. Isn't it amazing how sometimes the people with the most light reject the truth? The people with the most light. That's why we got to pray that God would save souls in our church. That's why we got to pray. That's why we got to pray for the next generation of our church. Because we will have people grow up here claiming to be saved when they're not. They'll have a false faith. We got to pray. God work. Open people's eyes. Help them to see who Christ really is and give them the honor that's due Him. So Jesus expected them not to believe in Him, not to honor Him. But then it says in verse 45 that when He comes, the Galileans actually receive Him. Did you notice that? Verse 45. So when He came to Galilee, the Galileans received Him, having seen all the things that He did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they themselves also went to the feast. Now that seems to be the exact opposite of what Jesus expected. Doesn't it? They actually received Him. They welcomed Him. And so the question we need to ask ourselves is this. How did they receive Him? How were they welcoming Him? Did they welcome Him as the prophet? Did they receive Him as the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? Is that how they welcomed Him? Is that what they believed about Jesus? There's some doubt here in the text that that's not how they received Him. They didn't welcome Him as the Christ. The way they received Him was this way. They received Jesus as a miracle worker. That's how they received Him. He's this famous guy. We're going to receive Him as this miracle worker. They saw all the things that Jesus did in Jerusalem at the feast because they also were at the feast. Now, he's referring back to John 2. Well, what did Jesus do when He went to the feast? You remember? Well, what did they see? They saw Him zealously confront the religious leaders and single-handedly clear out the entire temple all by Himself. That's what they saw. And then they saw Him do many miraculous signs. That's what they saw. Look back there. Look at chapter 2, verse 23. Now, when He was in Jerusalem, this is 23, when He was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in His name, observing His signs, which He was doing. Notice what happens. There's many people believing in Jesus because He's doing these miraculous signs. But do you remember how Jesus responds to this belief, this faith? Look at verse 24. Jesus, on His part, was not entrusting Himself to them. The word entrusting is the same word believing. They're believing in Jesus. Jesus is not believing in them. Why? For He knew all men. And because He did not need anyone to testify concerning man, for He Himself knew what was in man. So they have faith in Jesus, but Jesus has no faith in their faith. They have faith in Jesus, but it's not saving faith. Now, some of these people who went to the feast were the Galileans. And they were enamored that Jesus could perform miraculous signs. So when Jesus comes back to Galilee, they receive Him. They welcome Him as their hero. He's one of us. He's one of our fellow countrymen, this miracle worker. He's famous now. There's actually some famous people that have come out of Vallejo. They're our heroes. Some of them are rappers. One of them is a pitcher for the Yankees. Another guy came out of our church, a USC fighter, right? Right? I mean, we have some famous people. And when they come to town, they're our heroes. Well, that's what's going on here. Jesus comes to town. He's this famous miracle worker. Their enthusiasm about Jesus depended upon signs and wonders, not the realization that Jesus was the Christ, the Savior of the world. They didn't see that about Jesus. So their very acceptance of Him was actually a rejection of Him. They gave Him an honor of a sort, but it wasn't the honor that was due Him. The honor that's due Jesus is glory. That's what's due Christ. The honor that's due Him is praise and worship. That's the honor that's due Jesus. They didn't see that in Him. And because Jesus was omniscient, He could see their heart and He could know. Your faith is not genuine. Some people followed Jesus and they became His disciples because they saw the signs and wonders. That's why they followed. They were amazed by what He could do. And they could put two and two together. They could put two and two together. No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Isn't that what Nicodemus said? I mean, Nicodemus could put two and two together. No one can do what you're doing unless God's with you. You have to be from God. He had a faith in Jesus that wasn't saving. He had an intellectual faith in Jesus. People can believe the right things about Jesus and have no change of heart. You have no change of heart. The person who believes that way, when persecution comes and affliction comes because of the word, what do? They sell them out. Why? It's not real faith. Others follow Jesus because he fed them and provided their needs. And then there were still other people who followed Jesus because they believed he was the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the question is, why do you follow Christ? Why do you follow him? Do you follow him because you believe he will bless you? Do you follow him for the benefits? Or do you follow him because you're awed by his glory? Is that why you follow him? Because you've seen who he really is. So the Galileans' faith in Jesus was suspect. It seems to be grounded only in externals, what's in it for them. They only believed because of signs and wonders. Jesus even says in verse 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. That's all it's grounded in. Their faith wasn't like the Samaritans who believed he was the Savior of the world. Their faith was not like the disciples who believed he was the Christ, the Son of God. They welcomed Jesus because they were hoping he would do some more miracles. But listen, by focusing on the miracles, they were in danger of missing the blessing that Jesus brings. Eternal life, forgiveness of sins. Don't make the same mistake. So people can have a false faith in Christ. And when they have a false faith in Christ, that kind of faith needs to be challenged. And that's exactly what Jesus does here with one of these Galileans. He challenges a man's faith. Look at verse 46. Therefore, he came again to Cana of Galilee where he had made the water wine. And there was a royal official whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The royal official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. Jesus said to him, go, your son lives. So he's going to challenge this man's faith, this false faith that he has in Jesus. Now what John does first is he describes the situation for us. Jesus had come again into Cana of Galilee. That was the place where he had performed his first miracle. He changed water into wine. He had displayed, in other words, supernatural creative power in doing that. Only God can do that. But the Galileans, instead of believing in who Jesus was because of what he did, they desired simply more miracles. They were in it for the show. And so their faith was non-saving. It was sign-based. And so they welcomed Jesus because they wanted a miraculous event. That's what they wanted. Now, while he's there in Cana, we're introduced to this nobleman. And he's an example of a Galilean who viewed Jesus not as the Christ, but as simply a miracle worker. That's how he viewed him. We're told here that he was a royal official, which means he was attached to the service of a king. And he was from Capernaum, so he was probably in the service of Herod Antipas. He was the son of Herod the Great. Herod the Great reigned when Jesus was born. His son Herod Antipas served and reigned over Galilee during the time of Jesus' ministry. It was that Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. That's the Herod he's talking about. This man worked for him. That's who he's working for. So this royal official was probably in the upper class. And one of the things this shows here is that the trophies of Christ's grace goes to every class and every rank of men. Chapter 1, he saves some fishermen. In chapter 3, he saves this religious hypocrite. In chapter 4, he saves this fallen Samaritan woman. And now he's going to save a nobleman who is in the service of a king. He just pulls people out of all kinds of places, doesn't he? To demonstrate his grace. Now, this nobleman, we're told, had a sick son. He was at the point of death. And he lived in Capernaum, which was down by the Sea of Galilee. So when he heard that Jesus had come back from Judea into Galilee, and he was at Canaan, he journeyed the 20 miles or so up to Canaan to find Jesus and to come beseech him to heal his son. Now, isn't it interesting how God will use affliction to drive men to Christ? If you have loved ones that are not saved, that are in affliction, that's good. Right? Pray that God would use that to draw them to Christ. This man had slaves. But the situation was so urgent that he's determined, I'm going myself because no one's going to plead to Jesus like me for my son. So he goes himself. He had apparently no other recourse. So here's a man in the upper class. He probably has money, but money can't stop his son from dying. He needs a miracle. And he believes that Jesus can heal his son. So desperation moved him to go find Jesus. And I would say, if his son hadn't been sick, he probably would have never sought Christ. So God uses this sickness to drive him to Christ, and he found more than he thought he needed. He's hoping for a miracle, but boy, there's another miracle that happens. We're going to see. Now, this man did have faith in Jesus. He has faith. Look at verse 47. When he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and was imploring him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. This guy's got faith. He believes some things about Jesus. Maybe he's heard that Jesus turned water into wine from somebody. Maybe he was at the feast and saw Jesus do these miraculous signs. Or maybe he heard it from someone else. However he heard it, he believes something. Jesus can heal my son. He can do this. If there's anybody out there, this man can do it. He's convinced of that. And so because he believed that, he journeys up to Canaan to find Jesus. And when he finds him, he repeatedly urges him, come heal my son, because he's at the point of death. But we see there's something wrong with this man's faith. His faith was a desperate hope that Jesus could do something for his son. So it's a faith in Christ's miraculous power. His faith is not driven for a desire for the salvation of his own soul. He's not even thinking about that. It's desperation for his son. So it's the wrong kind of faith. And so what Jesus does is he begins to challenge this man's faith. Look at verse 48. Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you simply will not believe. The only reason you're here is because you can believe I can do a miracle. Some people's faith stopped with the signs and wonders. They never advanced to Jesus' words. Their faith is in the miracles. When it should have been in what the miracles were pointing to. They only wanted to marvel at a sign. And in doing that, they missed the true significance of the sign. Which was to point out that this person is the Christ. This person is the Son of God. And they missed that. Now what's interesting here is that Jesus is not simply confronting this man's faith. Notice verse 48 carefully. It says, he said to him, singular, unless you people see. So you notice, he's addressing all the people. It's you, plural. Unless you people, all of you see signs and wonders. This apparently was the common problem of the Galileans. They're only interested in signs and wonders. That's what their faith is based in. And that's all it was based in. They followed Jesus for the show. They loved the sensational. And that's why some people follow Christ. If there is no miraculous, there's no more faith. Oh, the show's over? Okay, my faith is gone. Because it's only in the miracles. Their faith never advances to the person of Christ in his words. And so what Jesus does, he wants to awaken a better faith in this man's heart. He's calling forth for real faith. You need to have real faith. And so Jesus challenges him. Is the only reason you believe is because you've seen signs and wonders? Is that it? Is that the only reason you believe? Is your faith so small that unless you see something, you won't believe? Is that how small your faith is? Doesn't that remind you of Thomas? Remember Thomas? Unless I see the imprints of the nails in his hand, I won't believe. I got to see something. Jesus says, blessed are those who believe who've never seen. See, what kind of faith do you have? Are you only looking for the sensational and you're disregarding Christ and his message of salvation? Notice the royal official's response here. He is not fazed by Jesus' rebuke. He doesn't try to defend himself or anything. He's just got a one-track mind here. He says to Jesus, sir, come down before my child dies. We see his persistence. This man is not concerned about who Jesus is. He's not concerned about signs and wonders. His only concern is, my son needs to be healed. Come and heal my son. And the word he uses here is a different word than before. It's a term of endearment, of affection. He says, it's literally my little boy. Come and heal my little boy. Come and heal him. Please, Lord, come. His anxiety over the welfare of his son is the only thing he's considering. So please, Lord, come. Heal my little boy. Would you do that? And he believes that Jesus can do that. Jesus is the physician. He's just a greater physician than this man knew. Because he can do more than heal diseases. He can heal the soul. But he doesn't believe Jesus. Here's what this man doesn't believe. He believes that if Jesus doesn't respond, if Jesus doesn't come, his son will die. So he's urging Jesus to come. So he has faith in Christ, but his faith has some problems. He has no doubt that Jesus can heal him, but he doesn't believe that Jesus can heal him with a word. He doesn't believe Jesus can heal him from a distance. He believes Jesus has to be present. And his faith is lacking in that he doesn't believe that if his son dies, that Jesus can help him anymore. Can Jesus raise the dead? He doesn't believe that. So he urges Jesus to come. Come. He was driven by an overwhelming physical and emotional need. His coming to Jesus wasn't for eternal life. It was for the physical healing of his son. And so what Jesus does is he again challenges this man's faith. And he creates an impasse here that will require real faith. That's what he does. This is glorious. Look at what he says. Verse 50. Jesus said to him, go. Your son lives. That's it. That's it. You're not going to come down? You're just going to say something and expect me to believe that? You're just going to say a word? Here's the extreme test of his faith, isn't it? Can Jesus heal by a word? Can Jesus heal his son from where he's at? See, who's able to do this? Who is this person who can heal by a word? See, this is an extreme test of faith, isn't it? A few years ago, I heard the tragic story of Stephen Curtis Chapman's son who accidentally ran over his little sister and killed her in their driveway. But I think even more tragic was when some, I think, well-meaning Christians encouraged the Chapmans to take their daughter's body to this guy who claimed he could raise her from the dead. Now, if he could really raise her from the dead, why couldn't he just say a word? Why did they have to bring the body to him? See, we know the answer to that question, right? Because he couldn't raise the dead. Only God can raise the dead. Only God can heal from a distance. Do you see what Jesus is asking this man to believe? Could Jesus do something that only God can do? He's putting this man's faith to the extreme test. He had to believe something he couldn't see. He simply had to take Jesus at his word. Because that's the only thing Jesus gives him. Will you believe me? Will you believe what I've said? There is no sign, there is no miracle that he can see. His faith must rest on the Word of Christ. And that's always where faith must rest, on the Word of Christ. You know, this is the same exact test that Jesus gave to the rich young ruler. Remember the story of the rich young ruler? This guy, he has everything, but he doesn't have eternal life. So he comes to Jesus because he believes something about Jesus, doesn't he? He believes that Jesus has the answer on how you can find eternal life. So he asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Remember? And Jesus knew that this man struggled with covetousness. That was his idol. And so Jesus said this to the man. Here's what he told him. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Oh, that's it? Boy, that's an extreme test of faith, right? This man had to believe something. If I get rid of all my things, I'll have a greater treasure in heaven. Had to believe that. But he also had to believe something even greater. He had to believe that Jesus was worth giving everything up for. That's what he had to believe. Come follow me. Am I worth more than these things to you? And we know what happened, right? He didn't believe that. He went away sad. And he perished with his things. See, the key to faith in Christ is that you have to believe in something you cannot see. But it's not a blind faith. It's a faith in His Word. You take Him at His Word. You believe what He says. Well, what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I'm God. Jesus says, I'm God and I became a man. And the reason why I became a man was to die in your place for your sins. That's what you must believe. That's what He says, right? And that's what God commands us to believe about Christ. That's what the Samaritans believed. They believed because of His Word. They never saw any signs, and yet they believed Jesus was the Savior of the world. Do you believe that? So that's the real question, right? Do you believe that? Jesus said to this man, go, your son lives. So the testing of his faith is put on the line. You have to make a decision. You have to make a decision. Will you believe him or not? And belief or unbelief will be seen in how he responds. Belief or unbelief will be seen in his actions. And the same is true of us. It's exactly the same. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, which means he's equal with the Father? Do you believe that? Do you believe that he became a man to die in your place so that you can have eternal life? Do you believe that? Your belief or unbelief will be seen in how you respond. It'll be seen in your actions. Because belief means you trust. And trust is always seen in actions. Always. The person who believes obeys. They follow Christ. Now here's what I love about our Lord's response here. Here's what I love about his response. He takes no notice of how weak this man's faith was. He simply showed his compassion and his mercy on this man's son, and he heals him, whether the man believed or not. Did you notice that? He just healed him. He healed him with the word, go, your son lives. He healed him that instant, whether the man believed or not. Because he's compassionate and shows mercy. And another thing we see here is we see his almighty power. He simply has to speak a word. Your son lives, and his son was living. Think about how powerful that is. What Jesus says is accomplished. And he accomplishes mighty things through his word. All right, so how does this man respond to Jesus? Look at verse 50. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he started off. Here we see true faith. True faith. The true faith of this man, this royal official. He believed the word of Jesus. Though he had no confirmation that his son was healed. There's no evidence. There's simply a word. That's it. He immediately, unhesitatingly has confidence in the Lord's power to heal his son with a word. Once he heard, your son lives, there's no more questions, there's no more pleas. At once, he believed, and without any tangible proof, he took Jesus at his word. And he goes his way. This man's faith was just like the Samaritan's. He believed what Jesus said. He didn't need any signs and wonders. He didn't need a miracle. Simply took him for his word, and that was enough for him. What do you need to believe? Do you need signs and wonders? Or will you take Jesus at his word? The man here we see responded in faith. He acted. The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and notice, he started off. That was the appropriate response. Faith always results in actions. If you believe something, you act on it. That's what faith is. If you believe that when you give, it will be given to you, pressed down, shaken over, then if you believe that, you'll give. Right? That's what faith does. It acts. If you believe that the cure to anxiety and worry about what you're going to have for tomorrow is cured by seeking first the kingdom of God, and that's what you're going to do. You're going to act on that. You're going to seek first the kingdom. If you believe that your life is just a vapor and that it'll soon be over, then you will live for Christ. See, faith acts. If you believe that the cure for pride is to be humble and serve other people, then that's what you'll start doing. If you believe the way to overcome anger is to learn to be quick to hear and slow to speak, that's what you're going to start doing. If you believe the way to overcome sexual sin is to flee from it, then that's what you're going to do. You're going to run in the opposite direction. See, if you believe something to be true, you act on it. It's all the way through Scripture. And sometimes as Christians, we forget that, don't we? And he's calling us back here to a real faith. You need to act on what you believe. That's how you bring honor to Jesus. They weren't honoring him. That's how we honor him. So this man believed what Jesus said, and he did the only appropriate thing. He went home. True faith acts. Now notice the confirmation of his faith. Look at verse 51. As he was now going down, his slaves met him, saying that his son was living. So he inquired of them the hour when he began to get better. They said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at that hour that in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. So here's this man. He's journeying back home. He's going back down toward Capernaum. It's literally, Capernaum is 700 feet below sea level. So he's going literally down to Capernaum. As he's going down, his slaves meet him somewhere on that journey with this good news. Your son lives. What do they mean? Well, they didn't mean he wasn't dead yet. They meant he's recovered. He's better. As a matter of fact, it was so obvious that he was better that everybody that was taking care of him knew it. So they sent the slaves to go find the master. Go tell him the good news. And when the man hears this, he's overjoyed. And he says, what hour did he get better? They said, yesterday at the seventh hour. And he knew that's when Jesus said, your son lives. That's when he said that. And he believed. He believed. It's interesting that three times in these few verses, the word living is repeated. Living. John doesn't want us to miss that Jesus gives life. That's what Jesus does. He's the living God, and he gives eternal life. And so he can easily heal this boy. Easily. Now notice the results of what happens when he heard this news. The result was, at the end of verse 53, he himself believed and his whole household. Now when it says there that he believed, this is now saving faith. This is now real faith. He didn't simply believe that Jesus could heal his son. He already believed that. He already had that kind of faith. He now believed in who Jesus was. That's what he now believed. The miraculous sign pointed beyond the fact that Jesus was merely a miracle worker. What he saw now was the hand of God in this. And that's what he believed. That's who this man is. He's God in the flesh. And he became a Christian. He believed in Christ. And what's amazing is that when he told his household this story, they all believed. Praise God. What a joy. Well, John ends this section by mentioning the second sign. Look at verse 54. This is again a second sign that Jesus performed when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, as I mentioned, this is not the second sign Jesus ever performed. He had done many signs in Jerusalem. This is the second sign that John records that Jesus did in Galilee. And what the sign showed was that Jesus could heal with just a word. What it reveals is the power of Christ. That when he speaks, whatever he speaks is accomplished. What this sign shows is the compassion of Jesus and the mercy of Jesus to want to heal people. That's just Christ's heart. It reveals that Jesus can heal from a distance and that he has almighty power over any disease. But if that's all you get out of this, then you've missed the whole point. Because the sign was to point to something beyond that Jesus was just a miracle worker. It was to point to who he is. It was to reveal that he is the Christ, the Son of God. Many of the Jews saw the signs. They never believed who Jesus was. So the purpose of this sign was to attest who Jesus Christ is, that he's God Almighty, and that he came into the world to die in your place for your sins. Do you believe that? That's what the purpose of the sign is. And the question is, do you believe? You know, Jesus once told the story of a man who died and was in torment. And he wanted God to send someone back from the dead to go warn his brothers so they wouldn't come to this place of torment. See where his faith was? He believed if they see a miraculous sign, like if somebody was raised from the dead, they would believe. And do you remember the response that was given to him? They have Moses and the prophets. They have the Word of God. If they won't believe the Word of God, they won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. God has given us the Word of God. Let's not be like them. Let's believe what Christ has said. What are you looking for? You're looking for signs and wonders? You're looking for the miraculous? Or are you trusting in Christ's Word? See, true faith believes His Word. That's what it does. That's real faith. You believe what he says, and you obey him. You trust him. That's real faith. And when you do that, you give him honor. So that's the whole point of this. They weren't giving him honor. They were receiving him, but they weren't honoring him as he should have been honored. But when you have faith like this, and you believe Christ like this, and your faith is seen in how you live your life, Jesus is glorified. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we're so thankful, Lord, that you have a heart where you want to expose people's false faith. Lord, because there's many people who believed in Jesus but didn't have saving faith. And so we're so thankful that we see your heart here, that you're concerned about people who have a false faith in your Son. And you challenge us here. You want to challenge our faith. Oh, Lord, help us to see where we stand before you. Is our faith real? Do we really believe in who Jesus is? And if we really believe that, is it seen in how we live our life? Because it should be different. Oh, work, do your mighty work, Lord. Open the eyes of the blind so they can actually see. And Lord, move on our hearts that we would want to live more by faith. We should be living like this so that we can give you honor. And we'll give you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.